Happy Sunday. The content of this program is intended for the people who are blind and print impaired. Hello, my name is Jim DeJunis for the North Carolina Reading Service, and the program's name is Reflections. For the next half hour, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible, a devotional called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And of course, we always begin with prayer, which we will do now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our listening audience, their families and loved ones. We thank you for the North Carolina Reading Service and the many contributors that allow us to keep these airwaves on. Father, we ask for your help for those who are in need. We ask for our faith to be strengthened and for that faith to be transformed to praise and love for you and for our neighbors. Help us understand the words that are spoken today. And Lord, may the words that come from my mouth be your words and be used to teach and encourage all of us listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Today is July 12th, and Sarah Young writes, "Whenever you feel distant from me, whisper my name in loving trust. This simple prayer can restore your awareness of my presence. My name is constantly abused in the world, where people use it as a curse word. This verbal assault reaches all the way to heaven. Every word is heard and recorded. When you trustingly whisper my name, my aching ears are soothed. The grating rancor of the world's blasphemies cannot compete with a trusting child's utterances, Jesus. The power of my name to bless both you and me is beyond your understanding." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And John chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Well, I want to apologize. Last week, we ran out of time. And I was trying to get through the balance of 1 Corinthians, and we stopped at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. And we still have a little bit of chapter 15 and 16, and then we'll get into, we'll start 2 Corinthians today as well. But what we learned last week is that Paul reminds us of several key tenets as a young church that Corinth was at the time. There is a certain way to have public worship. And a couple of reminders there is that Christ is the head of the church and that God is the head of Christ. He reviewed the Lord's Supper, and he strongly suggested that we should examine our conscience before partaking in breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup. He taught us about spiritual gifts in our bodies, being part of a bigger body, being part of the body of Christ. And of course, we learned a lot about love and what the definition of love was. And then we spent a lot of time talking about the resurrection of Christ, and thus the resurrection of believers as well. So let's pick it up. I'm going to go back to verse 50. Again, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that the labor in the Lord is not in vain. Chapter 16. Now about the collection of the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on in Ephesus until the Pentecost, because a great door of effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one, then, should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the other brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas, where the first converts of Achaia were, You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send your greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And that concludes 1 Corinthians. Again, 1 Corinthians was written to a very young church that was very divided. They were divided in the fact that some were following Jesus, some were following Paul, some were following Apollos. And there was great confusion. They were living in sin. Though they thought they believed, they were still doing things of idolatry, believers. And Paul continued to pray for them and continued to visit them. And thus, we're going to start the second letter to the Corinthians. And although they're getting more mature, there's still a level of need for Paul to write to them and encourage them and get them ready for their continued growth and maturity. So Paul is the author. He wrote the second letter approximately in 55 to 57 AD. He wrote this letter from Macedonia. And the blueprint of 2 Corinthians is this. First couple chapters, Paul explains his actions. And that's because he had to respond to the attacks of his character and authority. And then in chapters 3 through 7 or so, he defends his ministry. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he defends the collection and the conclusion of 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his authority. So there's a lot of great writing here, a lot of great lessons. The themes for 2 Corinthians are trials, church discipline, hope, giving, and then understanding and living in sound doctrine. So let's get to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance in the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our abilities to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer of the prayers of the many. Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationships with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so, relying not only on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that, as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message of you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in the order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Chapter 2. So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient to everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, when I went to Troas, to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us, captives in Christ's triumphal procession, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the ones who are an aroma that brings death, to another an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, as though sent from God. Chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be given even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil on over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is preached more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Those are some great verses, 16 through 18 here in chapter 4. I'll read those again. I did not plan this to be a reflection. I do have a reflection in chapter 5, and that is, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And I take great comfort in that sentence there alone. I am now a 59-year-old man, and I see my body deteriorating, but I know that my faith gets stronger every day, and I don't worry about the outward appearances as much as I do worry about my heart and the heart of God. And that's just a great reminder for me. It continues in verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Take that to heart, folks. Please take that to heart. Chapter 5. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know that what is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God has reconciling the world to himself in Christ, now not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Really, really important verses here. Again, chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. I'm going to read it one more time. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Not counting people's sins against them. Once you believe in Christ, once you realize that you need him as your Savior, as the Savior of the world, God no longer counts your sin. It says it right here. Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, Paul implores you, God implores you, I implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He didn't need to do it for himself. God's perfect. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. Well, we're going to stop there in our reading of 2 Corinthians. We just concluded chapter 5, and we'll pick up with chapter 6 next week. What I'd like to do right now, though, is I'd like to go ahead and read a very beautiful scripture found in Psalm 89, and it reads this way. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. The heavens praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When waves mount up, you still them. You crushed Rahab like one of the slain. With your strong arm, you scattered your enemies. The heavens are yours, and yours also, earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south, Tabor and Hermon. Sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endowed with power. Your hand is strong, your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. For you are the glory and the strength, and by the favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. We've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections. Be sure to listen next time. We hope you've enjoyed it. My name is Jim DeGenis. I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for the people who are blind and print impaired. Reflections is available as a podcast at your website, ncreadingservice.org. If you have any comments or questions, please give us a call at 919-832-5138. Thank you. May God bless you and your loved ones this day.